Daniel chapter 2, starting at verse 1. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show you the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation." They answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show it." Interpretation. The king answered and said, "I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demands, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed. And they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Antioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" And then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belongs wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise. For you have given me wisdom and might and have made known to me what we asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's matter." Therefore, Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, "I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I had seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise man, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay, and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, making you rule over them all. You are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw, the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom, but some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request to the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court.
Thank you so much for reading that for us, Elizabeth. Good afternoon, everyone. My name's Dan. I'm one of the assistant ministers here at Eastern Church, and it's really lovely to be with you here at the 5 p.m. Do keep your Bibles open at Daniel chapter 2, and keep those outlines open in front of you as well. You might find that helpful as to follow along over the next few minutes. Now, what if you could tell the future? What would life be like if you could? And so just imagine with me for a moment, being able to predict with 100% accuracy what will happen on the stock market next week. And let's say next Thursday, the price of this particular stock is going to surge 10 times its current value. For the students among us, imagine being able to know with absolute certainty what will come out in your exams in a couple of months' time. And let's say out of all the topics that you've covered this year, this one topic is going to come out in the exam. Or maybe for those of us who are about to make a major transition in life, imagine being able to know for certain how everything is going to pan out, and that all the things that you've been stressing about are in fact going to be okay. That'd be really useful, wouldn't it, being able to tell the future? In all those examples, you could probably imagine how knowing the future, how that might help us to make right choices, to live for the right things now, to have clarity and perspective on what really matters. And if you could tell the future, can you also see how knowing the future, how that might help us with feelings of anxiety and worry, which so naturally come with uncertainty? And so, friends, what if you could tell the future? What would life be like if you could? Today we're looking at Daniel 2. In today's passage, it is all about the future. And for the original readers of Daniel, I think this chapter about the future, it's one that would have really mattered to them. You see, last week in Daniel chapter 1, we heard a little bit about the situation that God's people were in. And there we saw, for God's people in Daniel's day, life was very uncertain. God's people had experienced the horror of exile. They were living under the rule of oppressive foreign powers. God's people were but a tiny minority living in a hostile world in constant danger of being swallowed up by the culture around them. And it's having seen a bit of this background in chapter 1 that I think by the end of the chapter, one big question that is left hanging over us is, what future is there for God's people? What future is there for God's people? Well, chapter 2 picks up on this question about the future. And in chapter 2, Daniel wants to show us what this future looks like. In chapter 2, we're going to see that this future is one where God rules. But more than that, in chapter 2, Daniel also wants to assure us that this future he speaks of, where God rules, it's not just speculation. It's not just wishful thinking. No, this is a certain future. This is something that will happen. And because of that, this is something that we as God's people can stake our lives on now. That's where we're headed today. So now let's have a look at the story in a bit more detail, and we'll see how Daniel gets us there, shall we? We're not point one in the outlines. Now, last week in Daniel chapter 1, we saw Daniel and his friends being taken to Babylon as captives. God's people have been conquered by the superpower of the day, Babylon, ruled by King Nebuchadnezzar. But in chapter 1, we also saw, didn't we, how remarkably, despite being conquered and taken captive, by God's mighty hand, Daniel and his friends gained favor with their Babylonian masters. And they were now working as civil servants, royal advisors, in the king's court. When we get to chapter 2, we've now fast-forwarded in time to the second year of King Nebuchadnezzar's reign. And we are now seated in King Nebuchadnezzar's bedroom. In the scene, we see the world's most powerful man tossing and turning in bed. Because verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar was troubled, unable to sleep because of dreams he'd been having. And it's because of this that verse 2, the king, he decides to call in the experts. He summons the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell him about these dreams. Now, these experts who Nebuchadnezzar calls in, they represent the collective wisdom of Babylon. These are the intellectual elite, the best and the brightest minds in the world's most powerful empire. And these experts, they are also people renowned for their ability to predict the future through astrology, reading omens, interpreting dreams. In today's society, I guess these are the sorts of people you'd find working with artificial intelligence, creating cutting-edge predictive models. These are your senior analysts at your big four consulting firms, or the people you find working at the biggest global think tanks. And so, after assembling this very impressive team of experts, verse 3, Nebuchadnezzar, he makes his request to know more about these troubling dreams. Now, verse 4, the experts, they hear this request, and they say, "No problem, Your Highness, just tell us the dream, and we'll give you the interpretation." However, Nebuchadnezzar, he is not a dummy, and he wants to make sure that these experts aren't just out there to fool him. And so he responds in verse 5, no, you tell me the dream, and then you tell me what it means. Verse 5 and 6, the stakes are high. If you can't do this, you will die an excruciating death. But if you can, I will reward you handsomely. How does that sound? Now, the average person, I suspect, would be quite rattled by this. But these experts, they are true professionals. And so verse 7, they calmly manage their client's expectations. They say, sorry, Your Highness, This is only the second year of your reign as king. And so you're probably not familiar with how these consultations work, but the way it works is that you tell us the dream, and then we give you the interpretation. However, troublingly, when Nebuchadnezzar hears this, he does not back down. Verse 8 and 9, he says, I know what you're trying to do. You are stalling. If you cannot tell me the dream, there's only one sentence for you. Therefore, tell me the dream, and then I shall know you can show me its interpretation. Now, it's at this point that any confidence these experts have, all of that evaporates. Because verse 10 to 11, it finally dawns on these experts that they are stuck in an impossible situation. And so they come clean. They admit to Nebuchadnezzar that there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demands. No one can show it to the king except the gods. Or perhaps more accurately, no one can show it to the king except God, the true and living God whose dwelling is not with flesh. And that is not something that any ruthless king wants to hear. And so in verse 12 to 13, Nebuchadnezzar, he goes full nuclear and he commands for the entire Babylonian civil service to be executed, including Daniel and his companions. Now, as we pause to think about this opening section a bit, it's quite clear, isn't it, the point that the author is trying to show us here? That as grand as human wisdom may appear, as impressive as human intellect may seem, and as much as human experts may claim to be able to tell the future, in this opening scene, what we see is that there are clear limits to human wisdom. And there are certain matters in which human wisdom is ultimately futile. A couple days back, I decided to test this for myself. I actually had a weird dream a few days ago, and so I decided to ask ChatGPT about it. And so I opened up ChatGPT on my computer, and I asked, what did I dream about last night? And this is what it said. It said, I wish I could tap into dreams, but only you would know that, unless you want to describe the dream to me, and I can help you interpret it. Sound familiar? And so do you see, whether you're dealing with the brightest minds in Babylon or the most advanced technologies today, the fact remains that there are clear limits to human wisdom. And there are certain matters in which human wisdom is ultimately futile. Well, but if human wisdom is ultimately futile, what hope is there for Daniel and his companions and the impossible situation they are now stuck in? Well, this is where we continue with the story. And if the opening section in verse 1 to 13 is there to show us the futility of human wisdom, well, in the next section, here Daniel wants to show us where all wisdom and knowledge is found. We're at point 2. And so orders have been given for the entire Babylonian civil service to be executed. People have been sent to kill Daniel and his companions, along with the wise men of Babylon. And while all of this is happening, Daniel, he's just minding his own business. When all of a sudden, he hears banging on the door. Daniel opens the door, and then in front of him stand armed guards led by Arioch, the captain of the king's guard. Daniel asks what's going on. And in verse 15, Arioch, he makes the matter known to Daniel. He explains everything that's happened to the king and his dreams. And interestingly, in verse 16, we're told that Daniel, he immediately makes an appointment to see the king so that he might tell the king about his dreams and its interpretation. Now, this I thought was quite surprising because while Daniel makes this bold request to see the king and to tell him about his dreams, I thought it was surprising because at this point in the story, Daniel still has no idea about what the king dreamt about. However, while that may be true, the next few verses tell us why Daniel is so confident. And it's because Daniel knows someone who does know about the king's dream. Verse 17 to 18, after arranging to meet the king, Daniel gathers his friends. He tells them what's happened. And we're told that they begin praying. They seek mercy from God, the God of heaven, concerning this mystery, concerning this dream, which no man is able to tell. And as they pray, we are told that God answers. Verse 19, the God of heaven revealed the mystery to Daniel in a vision of the night. In response to this, Daniel breaks out in praise. And in verse 20 to 30, in what I think is the theological center of this chapter, this is what Daniel tells us. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is hidden in darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and you have made known to me what we have asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's matter. And so to whom does all wisdom belong to? Who is the one who possesses all knowledge? Who is it who can reveal all mysteries? Well, here we see in these verses, Daniel tell us that it is God. God is the all-knowing revealer of mysteries. And so I remember a number of years back going on a road trip with my friends from university. And one of the things that we did on this trip was we went on a cave tour. We went deep into the mountains to explore a whole bunch of cave networks. And at one point of the tour, I remember we went into this big central chamber of an enormous cave network. This chamber was called the Cathedral. That's how big it was. And inside, it was spectacular. The whole cave was lit up with massive floodlights, which illuminated the vast space, which helped you to see all the glittering and shimmering rock formations all around you. But more than anything, the thing I remember most from that day was the point in the tour where the guide wanted to show us just how dark it gets in a cave. And so after we got to look around a bit, at one point, the guide, he told us to stand where we were, and then he switched off the lights. And as soon as the lights went off, it was one of the most surreal experiences of my life. Because there we were, standing in the heart of the mountain, in absolute darkness. Absolutely no light. And it was so dark, I remember holding up my hand an inch away from my face, and I could not see a thing. And so, there was absolutely no way for me to know what was in front of me. Everything was obscured, hidden, in the absolute darkness we were standing in. And it was only when the floodlights came on that everything was made visible again. Everything in the cave was revealed. And when we look at this section in chapter 2, I think that is the kind of picture that Daniel is painting for us. God, he is like those massive floodlights in the pitch-black cave. God is the one who reveals. He is the one who enlightens. He is the one who illuminates. Because God, he is the all-wise, all-knowing God. He knows everything, even the things hidden in darkness. He knows everything, even mysteries like Nebuchadnezzar's dream. God knows everything, even the things of the future. And so verse 25, Daniel's appointment with the king has finally arrived. He's introduced to Nebuchadnezzar as one of the exiles from Judah who will make the dream known to the king. Nebuchadnezzar, when he hears this, he's incredulous. And he says to Daniel, "Are you able to make the dream known to me?" And it's here that Daniel, very quickly, he corrects the king. And he reminds us again about where ultimate wisdom is found. Verse 27, this knowledge that Daniel has, it does not come from man. No, rather, verse 28, this knowledge that Daniel has about the dream, it comes from God. The God of heaven who reveals mysteries, he is the one who has made this dream known to Nebuchadnezzar. This dream that the king has been having, Daniel tells us in verse 28, it concerns things of the future. They are about what will be in the latter days. Verse 29, they are about what will happen after this and what is to be. And this is the dream. Verse 31 and 35, Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar that you, O king, had a dream about a great image, a giant statue, one with a head of gold, chest and arms made of silver, and whose middle and thighs were made of bronze, and feet partly made of iron, partly of clay. Verse 34, in your dream you saw a stone was cut, a stone not cut by human hands, And in your dream, this stone, it struck the giant statue at its feet, and it broke the statue into tiny pieces which blow away into the wind, disappearing forever. However, the stone, in verse 35, Daniel says, well, this stone, eventually it grows. It grows and it grows until it becomes a giant mountain. A giant mountain so large that it fills the whole earth. That was the dream you had, Daniel says. And when we get to the end of the story, we see that Daniel, or perhaps more accurately, God, was right. That's so much so that even Nebuchadnezzar himself acknowledges that God truly is the all-knowing revealer of mysteries. Well, but that's only half the job done. Now that we know the dream, well, what exactly does this dream mean? What exactly is this truth about the future that God has revealed to Daniel? And this is where we arrive at our last point, which I think can be summarized in verse 44. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break into pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. We're now at point 3. And so having just correctly told Nebuchadnezzar's dream, Daniel now goes on to interpret this dream about the future. Verse 37 to 38, Daniel stands before the most powerful man in the world, and he says, concerning this giant statue you've been dreaming about, with a head of gold, arms of silver, thighs of bronze, and feet of iron and clay, verse 38, well, you, King Nebuchadnezzar, you represent the head of gold. However, after you, verse 39, there will come another kingdom, an inferior kingdom, represented by the silver. And after them will come yet another kingdom, one that rules over all the earth, this kingdom represented by the bronze. And just like gold, silver, and bronze represented different kingdoms, so do the iron and the clay mixed together. Verse 40, after the kingdom of bronze will come yet another kingdom, a kingdom as strong as iron, and one that is so strong that will break and crush all the kingdoms that came before it. However, verse 41 to 43, even though this fourth kingdom is strong, it will be a divided kingdom. Just like how iron cannot mix with clay, this kingdom, it too, it will not hold together. That's the first half of the interpretation. Well, what exactly are these kingdoms? Now, a lot of ink has been spilt on this, but many, I think, would agree that given that Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian kingdom are identified as the head of gold, I think it's logical for us to conclude that the kingdoms of silver, bronze, and iron represent the next three major kingdoms that come after Babylon in world history. At the end of Daniel chapter 1, we learn that after the Babylonian Empire came the Persian Empire, ruled by kings like King Cyrus. And after the Persians came the Greek Empire. And after the Greek Empire, then came the mighty Roman Empire. And when looking at these descriptions of these different kingdoms, I think it can be quite easy for us to get caught up in the details and to maybe be wowed by things like how Nebuchadnezzar is called the King of Kings in verse 37, or how the kingdom of bronze ruled over all the earth, or to be impressed by how the kingdom of iron smashed every single kingdom that came before it. But you know what? As tempting as that might be, to do that, I'd say, is to miss the entire point that Daniel is trying to make here. Because while, yes, these kingdoms, at various points, they seem very impressive, however, at the end of the day, the point is clear, that none of these kingdoms will stand. Now, for us seated here today, we don't have to go very far to see this in real terms. If you have a bit of time later this week, why not have a walk around the British Museum? Because walking around the British Museum, as you enter room after room, again and again, you're reminded of once great kingdoms and empires whose remains now sit in glass cases gathering dust. In room 56 of the British Museum, you have a room filled with Babylonian artifacts. In room 52, that's where you find sculptures from the Persian Empire. And room 14 is a room filled with ancient Greek pottery. And room 23, that's a quiet room filled with Roman bronzes. Once mighty kingdoms, now a thing of ancient history. But while human kingdoms may rise and fall, Daniel also tells us about another kingdom. Verse 44, in the days of the kingdom of iron, in the days of the Roman Empire, the God of heaven, he will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, one that will stand forever. Verse 45, again, this kingdom will be unlike any other human kingdom. It will be divine in its origin, like the stone in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, cut from no human hand. And this divine kingdom, this kingdom of God, verse 45, it will shatter into pieces every earthly kingdom. And Daniel says, this is not just speculation. No, verse 45, this will happen. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, its interpretation sure. And so upon hearing this, Nebuchadnezzar, he falls in his faith and he acknowledges, truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. And friends, as New Testament Christians hearing this word from Daniel, and as those who have the benefit of hindsight, we have great reason, don't we? We have great reason, far more than Nebuchadnezzar, in fact, to really trust this word. Because when we arrive in the New Testament, we see this final kingdom break into our world. In the days of the Roman Empire, Mark tells us in Mark chapter 1 that Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God, that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. And friends, Daniel tells us today that this kingdom of the Lord Jesus, it will grow and it will smash every human kingdom. And in the end, it alone will stand forever. And so as we finish, friends, while Daniel 2 may have been first written to God's people back then, as we went through the story, I wonder if you're able to gather how Daniel 2 might be a word for God's people today. Now, maybe you can see how the truths of Daniel chapter 2 might matter for persecuted Christians in our world today. Because for many Christians around the world, their everyday experience of life is one that's probably very similar to God's people back then in Daniel. And some of us are here at Eustace Church, some of us seated here at 5 p.m., maybe some of you have come from countries like that. Places ruled by hostile governments, cruel kings like Nebuchadnezzar, rulers who oppose the gospel and are out to harm God's people. For our brothers and sisters living in that situation, and for those of us who might one day return to places like that, where human kingdoms seem strong, and where God seems small, and where life is so uncertain, can you see why this chapter today really matters? Because Daniel says that as powerful and unstoppable as these earthly kingdoms may seem, Daniel tells us that these kingdoms, they will not last. They will not stand. And one day, when King Jesus comes, he will put an end to every earthly nation. Because can you see how knowing the future about Jesus' certain victory, how that might encourage Christians in that situation to continue staying loyal to King Jesus to the very end? God wins in the end. And Daniel calls for us to be on the right side of history. Because one day, every earthly kingdom will be smashed to dust and it will disappear into the wind. Or perhaps for us here in London, while we may not experience the same kind of physical oppression that other Christians around the world do, maybe you can see how Daniel 2 might still be something that we need to hear. Because we as God's people, we still live as a tiny minority in a surrounding culture that is antagonistic, or at best, indifferent to the gospel. And we too live in a culture just like Daniel's, where sometimes the pressure to conform just feels so great, where it's so tempting to cave in and to live just like everyone else, at uni, at the workplace. Can you see how knowing the future, knowing that King Jesus will rule forever, and that human powers with all their pressure and influence, they will not last. They will not last. Can you see how knowing that, how that might help us to continue making right choices now, living for the right things now. Can you see how that might actually give us some steel in our backs to withstand the pressure to conform and to live distinctively in a world that calls for us to compromise? Friends, God reveals that God rules. His kingdom will rule forever. And this is something that we can stake our lives on now. Because the God of heaven, the all-knowing God, has made this known. The dream is certain. Its interpretation, sure. Let's pray.
Let us bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, blessed be your name forever and ever. To you, almighty and knowing God, belong all wisdom and might. We give you thanks and praise, for you have given us wisdom and might through your word and through the Holy Spirit, that we need not rely on our own futile human thinking. We thank you for revealing deep and hidden things to us, especially the mystery of faith that Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ will come again, so that as we face the uncertainties of our lives, we have full assurance of your everlasting kingdom. As you have said in your word, while earthly kingdoms rise and fall, your kingdom will stand forever. Please help us to live distinctively for you, knowing this wonderful truth. And for believers around the world who face persecution, we pray that they will continue to have faith and take comfort in this truth. Just as Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and offered incense, we also pray that through the revelation of mysteries, many will come to know that you are the God of gods and Lord of kings. We pray now for the student cafe happening this Thursday, and we thank you, God, for the great location you have to reach students in this area. We pray that more of our students will be available to help out, and please give us the courage and boldness to share your gospel. May the students passing through the area on Thursday be willing to engage with your gospel. As the world marks the third anniversary of the start of the Ukraine-Russia war tomorrow, we pray that you bring peace and cause the conflict and sufferings to cease soon. For those who have lost loved ones, their homes, and their livelihoods, we pray that you fill them with your supernatural peace and comfort. And please give the EU leaders wisdom to have fruitful discussions and to come up with feasible plans as they meet tomorrow. Amen.